Good morning.
Good morning.
Say that again. I love how it sounds. So before I get going on this whole God thing, let me confess that the seeds of this sermon started out while I was at the National Gathering of Unitarian Universalists, General Assembly, which happened just last month in Louisville, Kentucky. And before General Assembly begins, the ministers from all over the country gather, and we worship together and listen to guest speakers. And I have attended this gathering before, but this was the first time where I was officially Reverend Baxter. And maybe this reverend stuff went to my head. Maybe the smell of hundreds of clergy infected my brain. And I decided I should preach to you this Sunday on God. What was I thinking? Talking directly about God in a Unitarian Universalist congregation? In my experience, the G word does not come up very often in our congregations. And there's a good reason for this. So many of us have experienced deep pain and confusion, if not outright abuse, at the hands of this word. And so we tend to use other words to refer to the sacred, if and when we refer to it. What are some of the words that we use in our worship to kind of point to divinity?
Goddess.
Eternal.
Love.
Nature.
Ground of being.
Higher power. Yeah. Lots of different words. Now, I have here a hymnal from a Unitarian hymnal from the 1960s. And could I have a volunteer to come look something up? Anybody? Joe, come on. And I would like you to please look up God in the topical index of hymns and read what it says there. And it might be around page 504.
That's helpful.
Page 504. Page 504. Let's see here. It's almost to the back. Topical index of... Hinduism, in time to come, Jesus, joy and sorrow, the kingdom of God. Oh, that one. God, see the life that maketh all things new.
Thank you, Joe.
You want kingdom of God, too?
No. No, I don't think we do. Now, I'm curious now, in your gray hymnals that you have, would you look up what it says there when you look up the G word? And it might be around page 673. Will someone say out loud what it says there?
God is spirit.
Seems like maybe we've grown in our ability to say the G word before in the 1960s. We just said the spirit that make all things new. Just a reference pointing to something else. And I want to, I'll pass this old hymnal around if you want to take a look at it. Part of being a Unitarian Universalist clearly means struggling with this word and the ideas of what many have called God. And in fact, we religious liberals can kind of proudly claim responsibility for the death of God. Around the same time that blue hymnal was printed, we religious liberals presided at the funeral of God the King, God the Father, God the unmoved mover, God the old white man in the sky, the able-bodied God, the straight God, the all-knowing God, the leave it all to me, I'll take care of it God. And personally, I would like to say, may he rest in peace. As a religious liberal, we embrace the ways we struggle with common religious concepts and strive to journey together as we contend with questions of the ultimate questions of suffering and meaning, and we strive for open-mindedness. I had to laugh in the children's story where it said a religion is a group of people who have the same concept of God. And I was like, not us. That's not us at all. Despite this embrace of struggle and open-mindedness, in my experience of Unitarian Universalism, there can sometimes be a culture of condescension about those who might believe in some kind of divinity. As a kid, at least, growing up in a UU church, I picked up on this belief that God was something that weak people needed, that less sophisticated, less educated, less intelligent people needed. The blessing of being raised Unitarian Universalist was that I never feared or learned to fear a wrathful, vengeful God. I did learn to beware of people who thought themselves sophisticated. One of the stories my wife Catherine and I tell about ourselves is how when we first met in our first year of college, we got into an argument about religion. Very sophisticated argument because we were both 18. And Catherine, having grown up conservative Presbyterian, was actively struggling with whether one could be Christian and gay. I, growing up Unitarian Universalist in a dogmatically humanist household and congregation, thought such a question was ridiculous. Of course, why would God, if God existed, care about something like that? And this argument ended with me telling her that religion was stupid and false, and Catherine telling me that I would probably end up in hell. Fast forward, we've been together for 10 years, and I'm a minister. From theologian Catherine Keller. Divinity is surely a mystery. But notice what already happens. Isn't it as though the mystery has already gotten solved? Oh, God, sure, him. If you believe in God, you know where we are going. And if you don't, you are out of here. Even to say God is a mystery seems to give away the mystery, like skipping to the end of a book. We bring so much baggage to the concept of God that we can hardly move, let alone undertake a journey. Whether we believe in God or not, most of us are already loaded down with presumptions about divinity. Theists and atheists more often than not share the same smug concept of God. We can hardly move, let undertake a journey. And yet moving, undertaking a journey is exactly what I want to do, is exactly what I want us to do. And no matter how much we might talk around the G word inside these church walls, it always seems to come up outside these walls. Like at my sister-in-law's wedding with my father-in-law's best friend. So this is Catherine's father. Exactly 1 week after you ordained me, I found myself being waved over from my table, sitting comfortably with my wife, Catherine, and some of our cousins, to the table where my father-in-law, Michael, his newish Jewish wife, Jane, and his longtime close friend David and longtime friend and business partner David were sitting and waiting for the dinner to be set out. And also my father-in-law's high school girlfriend was there at the table who was Mormon. So Jane says, "Darcy, come on over, sit down. David, Darcy is a Unitarian minister. She was just ordained. So what's your title now? Reverend Pastor? Reverend, I say. Jane said, Darcy, David is very religious, has been into religion for a long time. I bet you two would have a fascinating conversation. And with that, she sits back to watch the show. Terror strikes my heart. Uh-oh. I would have preferred kind of gentle nuance over kind of point-blank showdown, but there I was, launched into the thick of things. So David says to me, so Darcy, do you believe? Do you have faith, or are you one of those Unitarians who just doesn't know? Ugh. As the question bounced off my ears, I could feel my body tense up. A, who does know? Could something like God ever be knowable? And was that a little disparaging dig at Unitarian Universalists? 30 seconds ago, I had been leaning back, joking around with my cousins, and now I found myself on the defensive, needing to explain my faith and defend my religious tradition. Or maybe that's just how I felt, not what David intended. So I took a deep breath. Well, what do you mean by faith? Belief. In God, he responded, as if that clarified anything. Well, what do you mean by God? I find that what I mean by God is often quite different from what you might mean. David said, well, you know, a higher power. Me. Well, I don't really like the term higher. I think we often engage with power and divinity hierarchically, and I don't think that's necessarily accurate. I mean, perhaps a power greater than the sum of its parts? Kind of heady, but, you know. Okay, then, he said, but you believe in something. Well, is church for you more about worship or community? Me. Well, I don't know if I would agree with distinguishing between the two. And did I mention that because of the music and other conversations, David and I were actually kind of half yelling at each other across the table, with Michael, Protestant, Jane, Jewish, and Michael's high school girlfriend, Mormon, listening attentively. So it kind of went something like this, Glenn. Here.
Where are we?
Let's see. Here we go. Go ahead.
Do you believe in God?
What?
I said, do you believe in God?
Well, what do you mean by God?
What?
I said, what do you mean by God? At this point in the extremely awkward conversation, we were both getting tired of our loud talking and our straining to hear. And this is when Jane's two twin 12-year-old boys, who were also sitting there listening, asked me directly, so what does God look like for you then? Leave it to the children to ask the toughest, most basic of questions. That's really tricky. One way I think about it is we in the whole world and universe, we're part of God's body. We're part of God, and God's part of us, but God is more than the sum of its parts. They looked at me, totally befuddled. And this is when I did it. I returned to one of the dominant stories of my childhood, a story I knew they were familiar with. Well, you know the Force in Star Wars? That's kind of how I think about God and how God works. Years of graduate education, and what do I do when two 12-year-old boys ask me about my image of God in front of my father-in-law? Star Wars. Thank you, George Lucas. That's the thing about children. They don't want skepticism. And you cannot teach disbelief. They want a concrete image. And what children want, maybe what we all want, is a clear story. Stories that help sustain us, stories that help us create meaning, stories that pass down some wisdom about how to make it through this hard and confusing life. in the words of Reverend Dr. Rebecca Parker, tell me about the God you don't believe in, and I probably don't believe in that God either. But what about a God we could possibly believe in? Or maybe it's not about belief in that rational, logical kind of way. A friend of mine, Reverend Kathy Ishida, an astronomer and minister in Hawaii, once said to me, I don't think God, I feel God. So what about a divinity we could feel? What would it take for us to let go of our baggage about God, to truly release our presumptions about divinity, to set down our smug concepts about God that we do or do not believe in? Could we risk taking a journey? And I ask this to you all because if we are not willing to do the God talk thing, not willing to offer stories, plenty of other people are. And it seems inevitable in our culture that we talk or avoid talking about God. And with either in either scenario, God is the elephant in the room. Heck, maybe God's an elephant. So yes, God talk is dangerous, risky, and scary. And so many of us have been hurt. And our language about divinity is so inadequate. And ultimately, it's a mystery. As T.S. Eliot says, words strain, crack, and sometimes break under the burden, under the tension. They slip, slide, perish, decay with precision. They will not stay in place. They will not stay still. And let me make clear that I don't actually care about your abstractions or arguments about God. I do not, nor do I want us all to believe or disbelieve in the same ways. But I do care about you and your suffering and your joys and your failures and your successes. And I care about all the unnecessary suffering that goes on in this world, the poverty, the violence. And here's the thing. I suspect that this image of God, the God we do or do not believe in, has a lot to do with how and why we suffer. Because that image of God often serves as a roadmap for how to be powerful. It kind of lays out what it means to have power, what it does not mean to have power, who has it, who doesn't, and how can we be powerful, and what do we do when we're powerless? Mark was a doctor, a neonatologist, when I was working as a chaplain at a hospital. And he was also an avid atheist who enjoyed chatting with me between seeing patients. He never quite understood. I was like, you realize that like 60% of Unitarians are atheists. He never got that. He just saw me as a chaplain religious type that was willing to engage. And he was really excited when he and his wife got pregnant. And number of weeks went by, and then I get a page. And it turns out it was from Mark, and he and his wife had been admitted to the hospital. Turns out that she, at around 10 weeks, had had a miscarriage, and they were really devastated. And I went up, and I was talking with Mark. His wife wasn't in the room at the time. And Mark and I were talking. And at some point, you know, I was trying to kind of figure out what, you know, he was just kind of talking about what through happened in very clinical terms and asking the kind of why question. And so I said, kind of on a gut instinct, I said, you know, Mark, this isn't your fault. This isn't Sarah's fault. You didn't do anything wrong. And tears started to come down his cheeks. And he looked at me and he said, why are we being punished? Sometimes the God we do not believe in can be just as powerful as the God we do. Mark and Sarah are part of the reason that I want this group, you all. I want us to start out on an adventure together, exploring if there's a different way forward, if we can escape the kind of boxed-in belief versus non-belief box that we have gotten wedged into. I think about little Jennifer in the reading. Jennifer, who wields her stick like a magnifying glass, poking and probing beneath the shrubs along the sidewalk. Could we join her on the mystery? And the way of this mystery is full of compassion, tender care, and carefulness, and love. The process itself is a wonder, and it's not justified by an endpoint. It wanders ahead in time and space by no terribly linear path, and yet each step matters. We are always trying to figure it out, to discern our way, to gather clues, hints, and signs. The mystery draws us onward with one another, never leaving each other's side, no matter what kind of pain and suffering we go through. There are not easy explanations, but there are questions, concerns, and profound caring. And so I say to you, my friends, onward. Onward. Blessed be, and amen. And may the force be with you.